Well, good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone Bible Church. Welcome to you on the live stream. We are glad that you are with us. This morning, we have a guest speaker with us, Dr. Tim Miller. He's the Vice President of Academics, Dean of the Faculty, Director of the D-Men Studies at Shepherd's Theological Seminary in Cary, North Carolina. He's here with his wife, Hannah, and his lovely three children. They're in the first row. Make sure you greet them on your way out. And this is obviously Tim is part of the program that we've been talking about and bringing into our fellowship with the Church Cluster program out of the Shepherd Seminary. So there's a lot of stuff written about you, my friends. This degree and that degree, and we're thankful for all that. But we're thankful that you're going to come and present the word, and that's what we want to hear. So we're thankful for our association with the Shepherds and for Dr. Miller being with us this morning. All right?
Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're looking in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul is establishing something where he recognizes that his time is short, and he knows that there has to be a transition. And other people have to come beyond him, and there is a sense in which we all have to recognize that we're all transitional figures in whatever ministry the Lord may give to us, because we'll all pass away. And if the Lord doesn't come back, and he very well may come today, amen, but if he doesn't come back, then maybe 100 years from now, there will be new generations who come along. And the Apostle Paul was quite concerned as he was coming to, I think, a point where he recognized that he was going to end his ministry, not so much in the way that perhaps he anticipated at one point. It was clear at one point that Paul thought, well, clearly the Lord's going to come back during my life. And at some point he comes to the realization, maybe he won't. Maybe, in fact, I'm going to pass away. I think we see that here in 2 Timothy, because Paul begins to say things like, the end of my journey is here. I've finished my course. I've run the race. But Paul didn't see the end of his ministry as the end of ministry, did he? Paul saw the end of his ministry as the beginning of other ministries. And like a race, Paul never expected that his race would be the end of the race. He expected to pass the baton on. And one of the things I love about coming into a church like this is that I can look around and I can see that there are generational differences. There are younger people here. And that excites me because that means there are people to pass the baton to. And my goal this morning is to talk to you about 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about how it is that we as a church, as a congregation, can pass the baton on well. And that's what I want to talk about. So let's look at the passage in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read the whole chapter to get a sense of it. Our focus as we come to understanding the text will actually be at the very end. But I want to read the beginning part because it puts it in context. Here's what Paul says. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now let me just pause and mention something. Last days. I think sometimes we as Bible readers can get a little confused there. And we think last days must mean we're in the very final day, as in, you know, it's going to be tomorrow. But as Scripture describes for us the last days, it's talking about the days. The next thing on the timetable is the Lord's return, the trumpet call. And so any of those days in God's timetable in that time period is the last days. Now, he says, in these last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Now, as I read through those first five verses, Some of you hearing some of those descriptions might say, well, that's clearly today. And indeed it is it not? And yet, many people throughout the generations have read these and have accurately described that this describes their generation. We live in a time period in which these attributes are true of the general humanity. He goes on, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching. Let me just pause here. Remember, Paul is talking to Timothy, his disciple in the faith. We'll get back to that in just a minute. But he says, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord has rescued me. Let me just pause there and again say, Paul is given a description of the world. He says, this is what they're like. And then what does he do here? He says, but you followed me. And what has my life been like? It's not like the attributes we talked about earlier. It's different. And then he says this, indeed, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Would you join me in prayer? Father, as we look into this passage, we ask that you might help us. We sit as students of your word. As I stand here this morning, I'm quite aware that I proclaim not my thoughts, not my words, but yours. This is your text. These are the words of your apostle whom you inspired to give us direction. And I stand before a congregation of people who want to hear your word, who want to obey it. And I pray that your Holy Spirit of God would take the word proclaimed and would allow us to live more faithfully to it because of what we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen. The apostle Paul describes the world, and then he describes his own situation, and he describes what I would say is the resolution or the fix, the help in the midst of difficult times. How can the church continue on in the midst of a time in which this is what our culture is like? And especially, here's the question that I want to ask. How do we as a church pass that baton on, especially to the younger generation? I ask this, as you can see, of the father of three daughters, 13, 12, and 10. And as I think about their future, I think of how can I pass on what I value so deeply and love so much in a culture that's like a rapid torrent? In many ways, I think of walking a Christian, faithful Christian journey, like walking the wrong direction in a mall setting. Or maybe I can use a football analogy. Let's say you went to the Buckeyes and you're watching a football game and you walk out, you remember you've forgotten your phone. And so you decide to turn around to go back in for your phone. How's that going to work out for you? However many thousands are flowing this direction, and what are you trying to do? You're trying to go this direction. This is how I somewhat see us walking in faith in the midst of a culture that's rolling this direction, and we're seeking to go that direction to please the Lord. And our young people in particular are seeking to go against the current. And how are we going to help them in the midst of this? How does Paul tell us here that we can help them in the midst of this? Well, I think we all want to set up our children for success. And I think even secular people want to do this, don't they? I remember just about a year ago, there was in the news this whole display of people who had spent lots and lots of money to be able to make sure that their children were able to get into Ivy League schools. Do you remember this? Some of these were Hollywood sorts of people, and they got into major trouble, legal trouble, for having done this. What were they trying to do? They were trying to set their children up for success. I remember recently I was at a church talking to a pastor who had three daughters, and he told me over lunch that during the pinnacle of their training in musical instruments, he was paying $40,000 a year for musical instrument lessons for these children. Now, just so you know, they did become extremely proficient, and one is in a major orchestra, and two are teaching, and so it was, he was setting them up for success. But why was he doing that? Because he wanted them to succeed. And as I think about us as a church, as I think about me as a Christian father, I want my children to succeed. So how am I going to have them succeed? How am I going to have them hold on in the midst of a culture that's flowing in the opposite direction? And here's what I suggest the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He tells us that there are two handholds that you can make as a parent, as a grandparent, but also, and get this, as somebody who is just a member of this church who doesn't have any children in the church, but you can provide two handholds for somebody in the midst of that current flowing the wrong way that they might hold on to the truth that they've been told. What are those two handholds? I would say the first one is this. Expose young people to the scriptures. Expose young people to the scriptures. Now, before I came, I had opportunity, and I usually do this, to watch a live stream of a couple of your services to make sure I knew what the protocol was for me to be able to come. And you know what I can say about this church? You are a church that cares about the Bible. And praise the Lord for that. I really do. I praise the Lord for that. But even in a church like this, I believe we need to refocus frequently on the centrality of the Word of God. Notice in verse 16 of chapter 3, here's what Paul says. All Scripture is breathed out by God, or all Scripture is inspired by God. That word inspired means breathed out. Why does it use that language of inspired or breathed out? Have you ever noticed that whenever you talk, if you put your hand in front of your mouth, what you'll discover is that air is always leaving. It's breathed out. You have to use breath in order to speak. And when the scriptures say, all scripture is inspired or is breathed out by God, what it's saying is, all scripture is God's words. They're all God's words. You know, people pay a lot of money to hear people speak. Warren Buffett, you may know Warren Buffett. He's one of the most successful investors of our age. Somebody paid over $50,000 to have lunch with Warren Buffett because they wanted to hear what he would say. What gem of wisdom that this guy would provide. Well, what if we could hear from the creator of the universe? What would you pay for that? What if you could hear about the one who created you and knows how you actually can find satisfaction in this life, how you were made to enjoy this life. What would you pay for that? But here's the thing, I bet you already have it. You've already got the Bible. And if you want to download the app on your phone, you can have all sorts of different versions of it right in your hand and all sorts of different languages of it. Why? Because this is the very words of God. These are the precious words of God. He's given them to us. He's breathed them out so that we might hear them. This is the most precious possession. And you think of that. We're talking about handing off to the next generation. Many families get into fights over the previous possessions, don't they? They say, you know, that curio cabinet, well, I want that. I want that. And everybody has precious possessions. Do you know what the most precious possession to hand down to the next generation is? It's something we can give to everyone. It's the Word of God. And the scriptures say all scripture is breathed out by God. So why do we need to give them this handhold of the scripture? It's because it is God's word. The second reason we must expose our children and expose the young people and expose the next generation of leaders to scripture is because they are able to make them wise to salvation. They're able to make them wise to salvation. Notice again in chapter 3, look at verse 15 this time. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? That's the scriptures he's talking about, the Bible, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. But notice, first of all, from childhood you have known. How do they know? They were given the scriptures. They were taught the scripture. You've known these from a child. From childhood, you have known these sacred writings. Why, Paul, is it important that even from childhood and all the way up, that people would know the sacred writings? He says, because they're able to give you wisdom. They're able to give you a knowledge, a practical working out of something. What is that? The wisdom that leads to salvation. And that salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's the promise of Scripture. Scripture does not promise that when we hand down Scripture to the next generation, to the younger people, to people who might be the next generation here in this church, it doesn't guarantee that people will be saved. Does it? We sometimes wish it did. That if we were to proclaim it, they will be saved. Here's the promise of God. But here is what the promise of the scripture does say. The sacred writings are able to give the wisdom that leads to salvation. If you have children, if you have younger people, if you see individuals come in this church, what is your hope for them? I trust that your hope for them is that they would be saved, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and in coming to know him, that their life would be transformed. How will that happen? How's it going to happen? Is it because, you know, there's just this wonderful ministry that's happening over here that you handed out food and that you did these sort of, that's not going to do it. What makes people wise to salvation? Passage tells us the sacred writings are able to make them wise to salvation. But here's the thing. Man cannot naturally receive the word of God. Scripture says that his eyes are darkened. Not only are his eyes darkened, he naturally, as one who is opposed to God, doesn't want to hear the word of God. But the scripture says that Satan has blinded the minds and the hearts of people that they would not believe. So what do? As a crowd is coming this direction, we're walking the other direction, we're beckoning them to come, and it seems like they're all blind. They can't hear. They won't listen to us. Is there any hope? Well, I want you to notice back in verse 14, this encourages my soul beyond anything. Look in verse 14. You, however, he's talking to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Now, there are two steps here. Did you notice them? You learned something, and then you became convinced of them. May I ask you, which of those two are we capable of passing on? Well, we can make sure that somebody learned something, right? We can make sure they hear it, at least. That the truth is passed on, that they hear the word of God. We can do that. Whose responsibility is it that they become convinced of it? You know, this is actually one of the more freeing things about the gospel in my estimation, is that the Lord has not put that burden on me. You know what the Lord's put the burden on me? Is to teach it, to preach it, to proclaim it. Even this morning, the Lord has not burdened me with the task of making this word come alive in your hearts. But what he's tasked me with the burden of is to proclaim it in all its truth. And then he can step in and make you convinced of it. Today, friend, you may be here and you don't know the Lord. You wandered into this church. Maybe you heard about it. Somebody invited you. I don't know. And this may be one of the first times you're hearing the word of God. And you hear about this salvation thing. What's it about? Well, I want you to notice this passage. It gives wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, the scriptures teach, and this is what the scriptures teach throughout. God created us. Man rebelled against God. Decided that he knew a better way. Walked his own way. And God made a plan to redeem mankind, to take away his sin, and to bring him back. If you know anything about yourself, you know there's something desperately wrong with you. Every human knows this. There's something wrong with man. What is it? It's sin. And there's something that can be made right, and there's only one way to make it right, and the scriptures call it the redemption that's in Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to take your sin on him so that you might have his righteousness, that you might have the righteousness of God. And how do you receive such a thing? This passage tells us, it says, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know what faith is? Faith is the divinely enabled response to say back to God, that is true and I want it. And if we were to do this, he would save us. You know, one of the things that I find quite interesting about this in my own life, I grew up in the Detroit region, a little bit north of Detroit. And when I was around, oh, I don't know, maybe 6 years old, a bus stopped to pick my brother up for a small Baptist church. And so they took us to this Baptist church. And then my parents said, well, if they're going to this Baptist church, we better go find out what they're talking about. And so my parents went. And my parents continued to go. And then they put us in a Christian school. And so I grew up, I had the pleasure of growing up all the way through in a Christian school. And I learned verses. A lot more than I wanted to at the time. I learned a lot of verses. And I heard a lot of sermons. At the age of 18, I graduated from high school and I walked away from Christ. I walked away from all of it because I knew the word. And if you asked me, you said, hey, give me the gospel. I would have told it to you. I could have told it to you. Yeah, I thought I believed it. But I wasn't different. There was no fruit. There is no evidence of my knowledge of the Lord. And so for years, 2 years, I walked the way of the Lord, of the world. And I turned around and I walked exactly the way the world was walking. And I thought that this would be great. Began working at General Motors, was working on the assembly line, making a lot more money than I ought to have as an 18 to 20-year-old young man. And at some point, I was at work, and I thought, you know, I should really read the Bible during my breaks. And let me tell you, that's perhaps the most dangerous thing that an unbeliever can do. At the time, I didn't know I was an unbeliever. But I thought, well, I want to start in the New Testament. So I began in Matthew. Matthew chapter 1, Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 3, 4. And then I got into this great sermon called the Sermon on the Mount. And I began to read Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and 7. And you know, the word that had settled, the seed had been sown all over the hardness of my heart, all over. And Satan had plucked a lot of those seeds, but some of them were still sitting there. And God, in his mercy and kindness, began tilling the soil. And what happened? That seed planted in my heart. And I was transformed. What's fascinating to me is that there was really nothing going on. There was nobody was reaching out to me. There wasn't some ministry saying, you know, you remember Tim? He's kind of walked away. Let's go after Tim. Nobody was doing that. But the seed, the Word of God, which is able to make you wise to salvation, had been taught to me. And do you know what had happened? In God's timing and in God's providence, that seed bore fruit. Let me encourage you today. Some of you are here and you perhaps have children who you sowed seeds, lots of them. And you're concerned today because they are not bearing fruit. And you think, what is going on? Why is this not? I've done my faithful part. But remember, our part is to teach. The Lord's part is to make someone convinced of. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience. So sow the seed. Cast it. Teach. And see what the Lord will do. So we must give young people and the next generation the Word of God because they are God's words. We must give them the Word of God because it is the thing that will make them wise to salvation. But notice third, we must give them the Word of God because it is able to keep them faithful and fruitful. How will they, in the midst of a culture that's running against them, a culture that's like the very beginning of chapter 3 describes, how will they hold on? Notice, in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, all scripture is inspired by God. Okay, it's breathed out by God. God gave it to us. Why did he give it to us? That's what Paul tells us next. And it is profitable. Or it's useful for something. What's it useful for, Paul? For teaching. For reproof. For correction. For training in righteousness. All right, so he tells us there are four things that the Word of God is useful for. And I've always loved using this illustration of a pathway. So just imagine with me this row right here, or this, why am I forgetting the word, but aisle. Thank you very much. All right, so this aisle right here, just imagine with me this aisle, okay? This is the right path. This is the direction that we ought to all go, okay? And I'm sorry if you use this aisle, but all right, so this aisle is the path, the right way to go. So when he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, here's what I would suggest. I think what he's saying is it tells you what the right path is, what the right aisle is. We live in a time when there's lots of aisles. Lots of people tell you there's lots of ways to God, just choose one. No, you don't choose one. The scriptures tell us there's one. So it gives us what the right path is. But second of all, notice it's not just for teaching, but it's also for reproof. Reproof means to tell you that you're off the right path. You reprove someone when they're not doing the right thing. So what Scripture says is, hey, listen, this is the right path, and you're not on it. You're off it. Okay? So it tells us that. What else does it tell us? For correction. I bet you might figure out what this next step is, right? This is the path. You're off it. Paul, how do I get back on it? The scripture tells you how to get back on it. And then finally, for training in righteousness. I think this is essentially how to stay on the right path. So what I find fascinating then is Paul says, all right, what's the scripture useful for? It's useful to tell you when you're on the right path. It's useful to tell you when you're off it. It tells you how to get back on it and tells you how to stay on it. Now let me ask, what's your problem today? What's the challenge you're facing? Or what's the challenge somebody else is facing? Let me tell you, the answer to it is the Word of God. Because either somebody doesn't know what the right path is, well, what's the answer? Teach them the Word of God. Somebody's not on the right path, what's the answer? Teach them the Word of God. Somebody wants to figure out how to get back on the right path, what's the answer? The Word of God. Somebody says, I know there's a lot of challenges, there's a lot of temptations. How do I continue my walk with the Lord? Well, let me tell you, the Word of God. And, you know, it's interesting how the Apostle Paul, and then in the very next chapter to Timothy, who's the pastor of this church, says, so, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Do you notice what he says about to Timothy there? He says, do the four things. He says, Timothy, it's useful for these things. And now, Timothy, here's what your task is. And by the way, this is your pastor's task, and I know he does a good job with it. What is his task? His task is to tell you what the right path is. His task is to tell you when you're not on it, tell you how to get back on it, tell you how to stay on it. And how's he going to do that? Because he's going to come up with clever illustrations? Because he's going to come up with some newfangled way? No, because he's going to feed you the Word of God. This is it. You say, well, we thought you'd come and bring something new. We don't need something new. We need the Word of God. Because this is where God has given it to us. So we must expose the next generation to the Word because it's able to keep them faithful and fruitful. And do you believe the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12? The Word of God is alive and active. It's alive and active. Why is the Word of God alive? I remember I was in Philadelphia, and there was a young man who was just coming to faith. And as he was reading the Word, we read this passage together. And he's like, yes, it is. It's alive. I can't explain it. But it just, it's alive. And I said, yes, you are feeling the conviction of the Spirit. You know the power of the Word. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of the soul and spirit's joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And I love that last element. Scripture talks about how the heart is like a deep well from which we cannot draw it out, right? It's so deep. And so often, do you ever feel this way? I don't know what's going on in my own heart. I don't know why my motivations, these sorts of things, I feel that tension. And when I feel that tension, how might I resolve it? Where am I going to find what's going on in my heart? Scripture tells us the Word of God is able even to divide and get into the thoughts and intentions and attitudes of the heart. What I love about how Hebrews continues, he says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And you might think, well, wait a second. I thought we were talking about the Word. Oh, but this is His Word. Brother, sister, nothing in your heart is hidden from God. Nothing. And do you know how He loves to expose what's hidden in your heart? Even that you don't know, you know how he does it? With the Word of God. Everything, it says, is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And let me just say, one of the blessings of being in the Word and passing on the Word is that giving an account can either happen today, as we come before Him and we give an account and we repent of our sins, or it'll happen on the day of judgment, in which the time for mercy has passed. So give the Word, because this is how to establish the next generation of people. So are you exposing those under your care to the Word of God? Parents, is the Word an essential part of your life? Do your kids know that it's precious? It's the most precious thing that you can hand down. How can we figure out more ways to expose our young people to the Word of God? All right, so handhold number one, the Word of God. There's a second handhold. Expose young people to godly examples. Expose young people to godly examples. Well, where do we get this from? Notice in chapter 3, verse 14, B, here's what Paul says. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Okay, so where did Timothy learn this? He says this, knowing from whom you learned it. I think this is what Paul's saying here. He's saying, continue in what you've learned and believed because you know who taught it to you. You know the character of the person who taught it to you. Does it matter, the character of the people who teach us? Yes. Now, who is it that taught? Well, verse 15, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise to salvation. If we were to turn back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, here is a statement of who it is that taught Timothy. He says, this is Paul talking to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. So, if we know anything about Timothy, we know that he is the co-worker of the Apostle Paul. How did Timothy get raised up into this area of service that he could be used so mightily by the Lord? He had a grandmother named Lois, and she taught him the Word of God. He had a mother named Eunice, and she taught him the Word of God. They couldn't save him, but they could give him the text that could make him wise to salvation. Now, you might have noticed, there's no statement of Timothy's father. Well, what happened to Timothy's father? Well, we know from the book of Acts and from these epistles that Timothy's father was a Greek. I think putting it all together, it's most likely that he wasn't a believer at all. Now, Timothy's father may have even died. We don't know. We hear nothing about Timothy's father. So Timothy may have grown up in a single family household. But even if not, it was a single scriptural family household. And may that be an encouragement to some of you. Because some of you, perhaps, may be in that sort of a situation. And you say, but is there any hope for my young people? Or maybe you're a grandparent and your children don't believe, but now there's grandchildren. Can you be a Lois? Can you be a grandparent who teaches the Word of God that can make them wise to salvation? You see, what Paul does is he highlights Lois and Eunice, and he says, you know the people you learn this from. You see their way of life. You know their genuineness of character. But, you know, Paul also gives him the example of himself. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 10. Remember, at the beginning of chapter 3, Paul's talking about the world and how it's going to go all the wrong direction. He says, but you, however, you didn't follow the world's teaching, but what did you do? You have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life. Now, Paul mentions nine things here. Nine things, and I think there are three groups of three. The first group of three is he knew what motivated Paul. What is it that made Paul tick? Why did Paul live the way he did? It's because you knew my teaching. You knew my conduct. You knew my aim in life. That is, Paul is saying, Timothy, you know the word that you heard, and you saw my example, and you saw why I did what I did. My aim in life was to please the Lord. And I've left this example to you, and you followed it. Notice the next three. My faith, my patience, my love. Faith, patience, love. Notice what he observes in Paul's life is now not the motivation of why Paul does what he does, but the fruit of the word of God in Paul's life. He says, you've seen in my life the motivation of faith. You've seen in my life patience, love. You know, I think of those three characteristics, faith, patience, love. Jesus says, people will know you're my disciples by the love you have for one another. Love is going to be a defining characteristic. Why? Because love is not natural to humanity. Oh yeah, the romantic sort of love in which you're getting something from somebody else. Yeah, that's natural to humanity. But the type of love that's self-sacrificial, the type that sends people to a cross for other people, who instead of seeking my own, seeks the good of someone else, that kind of love, the sort of love that makes the Apostle Paul walk with broken knees and back from one city to another after he'd just been stoned, that kind of love, where does that come from? Oh, that only comes from God. From the Word of God, brought up into the life of an individual. And Paul says, you have recognized in my life my faith, my patience, my love. Third, Paul says, you've noticed another triad of attributes. You've noticed my endurance, my persecutions, and my sufferings. Or what he says here, the persecutions, sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Remember, Timothy is following Paul to these various cities, and he sees Paul beaten, imprisoned, stoned. And he says, but what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. What does he say? He says, you've seen me live this truth out, even in the midst of the most difficult of circumstances. Now, in some sense, we might step back and ask this question. Paul, is Paul full of himself here? You know, this is the same guy who elsewhere says, follow me. He says that four or five occasions. Follow me. But do you know what he always follows it up with? As I follow Christ. The Apostle Paul is not full of himself. He's not sitting here saying, hey, listen, I've given you the best example ever, so just go ahead and live like that. No, what he's saying is, Timothy, I'm coming to the end of my race. And as I can look back at my life, what I see is the marks of God's change in my life. How could I have made it through those persecutions and sufferings and trials? It's because God gave me faith, love, and endurance. And he gave that to me so that I might pass the word down to you. And now you, Timothy, have the opportunity to live before the next generation as you pass the baton on to give the same example of faith, hope, and love to the next generation. And you know that's been happening for generation after generation after generation after generation till today. You know, one thing I'm excited about in the age to come. I want to see the family tree, not physical family tree, but a spiritual family tree. I wonder if I can directly trace my redemption back to the Apostle Paul. It's quite likely, and one day we'll be able to discover that. Maybe I'll trace it back to Timothy. Maybe it's 15 generations after that. Somewhere, somebody faithfully handled the Word of God and handed it on to the next generation and gave an example so that it wasn't just the Word, but it was a Word matched with a life framed by the Word, two handholds that allowed someone else to hold on in the midst of a generation so that they could live an example of life and a hand on the Word to the next generation. As I look out over this crowd, I see lots of young people. I see some older people. And there are some of us in that stage of life where we're handing on to our own kids. Some of us are in that stage of life that maybe there's grandchildren. Some of you, maybe none of those, but you've got children in this assembly that you can hand the Word of God to. I know you guys just did VBS. What are you doing? You're throwing seeds out. And what's God going to do? I don't know, but one of those little kids could be the pastor of this church in the future. Pastor of a church somewhere else, I don't know. But the two handholds that God has given to us in this passage for us to hold on and to teach others to hold on is to give a good example of faith and to teach people the Word of God. Do you know there's a passage at the in the book of Joshua? As Joshua is transitioning the ministry to Joshua, as the ministry is transitioning to Joshua, there's one passage in all of Scripture that tells us how to be successful. And do you know what it says? How is it that we are going to be successful in the age to come? He says, meditate on the Word of God and be in the Word of God. So if I could give encouragement to you today, if I could say, how is it that this lighthouse would be able to shine light for generations to come? The answer is given to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Be the example of the sorts of people who hand on the Word of God because the Word of God is Scripture. And it is breathed out. It is God's Word. Given by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God, the people of God, may be competent, equipped, for every good work. So, you may not be a pastor. And you may not be like Timothy, because when Paul comes to Timothy and he's just laid this out, he comes to Timothy and he says, so here's the application for you, Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience in teaching. You may not be a pastor, and you say, I'm not going to be able to preach the word, but here's what I would say to you. If Paul were writing this to you, here's what he'd say to you. Teach the word. Be ready at all times to teach the word, and out of the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and suffering. This book is our future. It always has been, because it is the very word of God. Latch onto it. And through that, be the character sort of people who will pass it on to others. And if you do that, this church will remain a lighthouse until the Lord comes. Father, I'm so grateful that you've given to us the opportunity to look at such a rich passage of Scripture. As we said from the very beginning, this is your word. And we wanted to hear your voice today. I pray that your Spirit would take your word to accomplish what you desire. Oh, Lord, I think of this church that had been faithful for so long. I'm so grateful for a pastor who's been here for 20 years, continuing to preach the word, proclaim it, to teach it, to believe it. A pastor, from all that I see, is the very sort of example that the Apostle Paul was. And I pray that there would be young generations here who would raise up to be like Pastor Vine. And that this church would not merely be able to source its next pastor here, but to be able to source pastors for the local region, so that your word might continue to spread, being thrown over all sorts of soil, for we know that it is able to make people wise to salvation. And we'll thank you for what you do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.